Hey, Reach Paramount, welcome to our podcast. We really hope this message encourages and challenges you as you walk with the Lord every day. Enjoy this message.
Before you sit down, why don't you turn to someone and say you're in the right place at the right time, right now. You can be seated. We're glad you're with us. We just had a wonderful service at our 9 o'clock, and glad that you guys made it here. 11 o'clock, so you guys should be a little bit more awake than the first crowd. I expect that. I'm still getting over that 1 hour. I mean, I'm still mad at that and praying it through. But that's the way it goes. Hopefully, we'll enjoy it a little bit longer, a little bit more this week, and then get used to it. But we are in our series that we started a few weeks ago, and it's called Words from the Cross. And what we're talking about this next month, or this whole month here, leading into Easter Sunday, is the word that Jesus spoke from the cross. Of course, right before he passed away, or right before he died on the cross, he said a number of words, a number of statements. In fact, he made 7 statements. We're not going to be able to cover all of those statements, but those statements were really significant and really apply to everyone in this room and really for our benefit. And you may have heard some of these statements before. Last week I talked about where Jesus said, I am thirsty. So we talked about the humanity of Christ and how he was a human being. He felt the pain. And then our first message, I talked about how Jesus, one of the first statements he made when he was first put on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. How many know forgiveness is tough, especially when they're crucifying you, and yet Jesus was able to make that statement. But this morning, I think we're going to cover something that I think is really going to help us here. And I'm just going to read one verse of scripture, and then I'll add more context as we go together. But let me read this, and then we'll pray. And Jesus makes this statement in Luke chapter 23, verse 43. He says, I assure you, in other words, I guarantee you, today, you will be with me in paradise. Today, you will be with me in paradise. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that your word is relevant, that it applies to our life even today in 2024, that God, your word today speaks into our hearts, into our needs. And so I pray today, God, that you'd open our mind, our spirit, to receive it, remove every distraction. I know there's a weight of responsibility and worry on people's mind, but help us not to be distracted by that. Help us to give you our 100% undivided attention. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit as I speak your word, and that the people would hear the voice behind the voice in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and so most of us know, as Jesus was led to Golgotha, the mountain where they were going to crucify him, if you know, Jesus was crucified with 2 thieves, one on his right side and one on his left side, and Jesus was in the middle. And one of the thieves actually rejected Christ, and the other one accepted Christ. And this is the conversation that Jesus had between him and the man that accepted him. Jesus gave him a word of promise. So I want to talk about today the word of promise that he gave this man. And he promised that he would live forever with him in his presence. Now we know that these guys were 2 criminals. Each one, literally what the Greeks said, that they were evildoers. And so they did wrong and they were suffering for the crimes that they had committed. And Jesus began to have this conversation, and we'll read the story in just a minute. But as this man begins to conversate with Jesus, this criminal, the very last second, he gets saved and gets into heaven. Isn't that powerful? Just the very last second. And most of us have probably heard stories of people surviving maybe the last minute or the last second. It seems like their life was going to be gone, and then for whatever reason, the last second, their life was saved, or the last few minutes, and they were able to get out of the danger that was threatening their life. I was reading a story about this one artist. Her name was Kyra Kopanowski was her name. And she was enjoying a hike through one of her favorite parks in Colorado. And even though she had strayed off the trail many times before, she had never once seen a mountain lion in the wild until that day. When she heard a twig snap behind her, she turned around, and sure enough, 15 feet away from her was a mountain lion. And it had been basically kind of following her and stalking her. And she calmly moved back, but the mountain lion began to kind of sneakily start walking toward her. She was able to grab onto a tree, trying to make herself look big, but it didn't work. And so she started moving back, and this mountain lion started moving more and more closer. Literally, he was about 5 feet right in front of her. Her adrenaline started pumping. Of course, you know, you're wondering, what am I going to do? And out of instinct, I don't know what caused her to do this, but she began to sing opera. Yes, opera. I don't recommend this, but she did it. And the mountain lion's ears went down. I don't know if it was because of her singing. Must have been horrible, or whether it was just the loudness. Many talked to her later and talked to these animal specialists. They thought it was the loudness that maybe scared him, and he began to back away. And sure enough, opera saved her life. See, opera can actually save your life. You never know. It's amazing. Just the last minute, what she did out of instinct saved her life. And most of us probably also seen in 2009 where an airplane had landed in the Hudson River in New York. Last minute decision by the pilot. These flock of geese, Canadian geese, went through both of the engines. The engines were basically shut down, and the plane was really just gliding at that point. And the pilot realized he wasn't going to be able to make it back to the airport, and so he decided he's going to land the plane in the Hudson River on the belly of this airplane. 3.5 minutes later, after he had been hit, he hit these flock of geese, 3.5 minutes later, he landed on the Hudson River and saved every single life. I didn't even know that planes floated. I thought, oh, that's a myth. But actually, I think there's a plane that's actually floating. And I guess that's what they did. But I begin to think about how that last minute, and their life was saved. And so I want you to listen to this message as if your life depends on it, because it actually does. What I'm going to talk about this morning, I believe, is going to be a real clear, concise message on how your soul can be saved, how you can know for certain that you can go to heaven. I'm going to concise it as clear as I can, because I know in this passage of Scripture, it really gives us an order, kind of some things here that are laid out on how this criminal who was hanging on the cross was able to be saved the last minute. It tells us how we can be saved. It tells us when we can be saved. It tells us the instruction, basically, of how this guy gets saved. Saved from his sin. Saved from hell. Saved from judgment. And I believe God wants us all to be saved. How many believe that? I don't want you to ever doubt. I know there's some people here that you've been coming to church for a while. You may still be feeling guilty, like, am I really saved? Did God really love me? If I died right now, would I really go to heaven? So I want to make sure that you have the assurance, that you have the guarantee, zero fears, without a doubt, that if you die today, you go to heaven. So there's five things that you need to know in order to go to heaven that are laid out right here with the conversation that Jesus has with this thief on the cross, last minute, gets right with God, and gets into heaven. Look at this conversation that takes place Luke chapter 23, verse 39. I think it'll help a lot of believers here today when people ask you, you know, I'm just really bad. I don't know that I can get right with God. I don't know if God will receive me. I don't know that God would forgive me. Here is this one criminal that gets right with God the last minute. And here we read Luke chapter 23, verse 39. It said, one of the criminals that was hanging beside Jesus began to hurl insult at him. In other words, he was mocking Jesus, or the Greek said he was blaspheming Jesus. And it says, so you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal on the other side of Jesus rebuked that guy and said, don't you fear God even when you're dying? We deserve to die for our evil deeds. But this man had done nothing, or had not done anything wrong. Then he said, he looks at Jesus, he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, again, I guarantee you, I promise you, you can bank on this, is what he's saying. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Man, that's a great story, isn't it? To think that this thief was on his way to hell. He was a criminal. He'd done all these evil things, and yet he called upon God, and he gets saved the last minute and gets into heaven. So I'm going to break down this passage of scripture in really in five different ways of, or five different things that this man did that got him into heaven. And I want you to realize that probably many scholars believe that this man was probably a criminal from a young age. He probably wasn't well educated. He probably was had a history of crime. But yet somehow he knew, somehow he realized. Perhaps maybe he had heard some of Jesus' teaching. Perhaps he had heard about Jesus. We don't know. But somehow he realized who Jesus was. And because of that, he's able to make this last minute confession and gets into heaven. So write this down. Number one, he knew that he was going to face God when he died. And all of us today, if you're going to give your life to Christ, if you want to be saved, you have to understand that we're all going to face God after we die. Every single one of us. I'm not saying this to scare you. I'm just going to tell you the truth. We're all going to face God. We're going to face God face to face. We're going to stand before the Lord. When we see these two criminals, one is insulting Jesus. The other one rebukes him. And he basically makes this statement, don't you fear God even when you're dying? In other words, do you realize we're in a serious situation? We're about to die. Don't you realize we're about to meet God in just a few seconds, a few minutes. And you're over here mocking this man. You're over here insulting him. You're doing all of these things. You don't realize that we're about to die. Don't you have any fear of God? There's a lot of us today, you've been able to hide from things, but you can't hide from God. And he's telling this guy, basically, again, death is not the end. How many believe that? Death is not the end of anything. Really, death is the beginning of eternal life. We actually are only going to spend a short time of our life here on earth. If you're lucky, maybe 80, maybe 90 years, if you're lucky. But we're talking about all eternity after death. And you're going to spend it in one of two places. Either it's going to be hell or it's going to be heaven. Death is not the end of your life. We will stand before God. Look at what the scripture says in Hebrews 9:27. Everyone must die once. Everyone. And after that, be judged by God. That is one appointment that you cannot cancel. That is one appointment that you won't be late to. Some of you are late to your appointments all the time. You won't be late to this one. All of us are going to stand before God one day. The mortality rate is 100% death. none of us are going to live forever. We can't skip death. We can't dodge death. At one point or another, we're going to die. We're not all the same sex. We don't all have the same age. But I can tell you, we're all going to die one day. There's no one's going to live forever. I don't care what vitamins you, what exercise you do. You're going to die one day. I'm just going to be honest with you. We all are. And so you go, man, I didn't come to church to hear about death. I've come to tell you the truth. It's foolish. Think about this. It's foolish to not prepare if you know you're going to die. It's foolish not to be ready if you know you're going to die. I mean, if you already know it's going to happen, say, man, I realize that one day I'm going to die. I realize that I'm not going to live forever. Do you realize that you're going to face God? Wouldn't it be wise then to be prepared? Wouldn't it be wise then to get your heart right and your soul right with God? Number two, write this down. You also have to understand, in order to get to heaven, that you've sinned against God. All of us are sinners. So number one, you got to know that one day you're going to face God. Number two, that we're all sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not one righteous, not even one person. Luke 23:41, here, this conversation with Jesus, he said, we deserve to die for our evil deed. In other words, this is called a confession. He's saying, excuse me, I'm a sinner. I've done wrong, Jesus. We deserve to die for what we've done. In fact, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. The key is confession. This man is confessing his sin to God. He's saying, God, I know that I'm wrong. That really what confession is agreeing with God. In other words, God, I'm not trying to cover my sin. I'm not trying to hide it. How many know you can't hide it from God anyway? I confess, I agree that I'm a sinner. I agree that my pride is wrong. I agree that my lying is wrong. I agree that my unfaithfulness is wrong. I agree with you, God. I confess it. And so this guy is making this confession of the wrong that he's done. In fact, the scripture says in James 2:10, if you commit one sin in one area, you're guilty of all of them. So a lot of us today will say, well, I'm not that bad of a sinner. How many sins did it take for you to become a sinner? Just one. Thank you. Right over here. We have a sinner that's admitting it. Who else? Do we have more? All right. A few of us. All right. You got more sinners in the house. A lot of lawbreakers here today. That's all right. All of us. How many times do you need to be unfaithful to be called an unfaithful person? Just one time. We're all in the same boat. No matter who you are, all of us. How many crimes do you have to commit to be a criminal? Just one. If there was a bridge that was held up with a chain link, how many links do you have to break for the bridge to fall? Just one link. So God does not judge from a scale from 1 to 100. A lot of people think, well, you know, I'm going to get in because, you know, I'm not at zero. I'm not at 10. Man, I'm like at 20, you know, between a scale of 1 to 100. I'm doing okay. And so we often think that God's going to have this weighing scale, and he's going to weigh your good deeds and your bad deeds. And if you're pretty good, then you're going to make it in. That doesn't work that way. If we did have a scale from 1 to 100, and let's say 0 was like the worst sin. 0 was like evil. And if we could think of somebody that would be in that place, maybe it's Hitler. You would think, yeah, Hitler, he's got to be a 0, man. And then if we think of a saint, like who could be like a really, like we would say a really great saint. Let's say Mother Teresa. How many would agree? Mother Teresa, maybe she's an 80. Oh, let's just give her a 90. Let's say Mother Teresa is like a 90. And we would say, man, where would I be? And I look at myself, I'm thinking, I'm at least a 15, man. I'm 15. Some of you guys, you're probably a lot more better than I am. I'm going to give you guys a 45. How about a 50? I'll give you guys a 50, okay? You're like a 50%. But how many know it doesn't matter Whether you're 50, 20, if you're not 100%, you're not getting in. Because the Bible says that heaven is perfect. So none of us have a chance, because how many know? None of us are perfect. So basically, we're not good enough to make it to heaven on our good deeds, because we're not perfect. We don't have enough good deeds. We are basically in a broken world, and all of us are imperfect. We're sinners. We're not righteous enough. We're not perfect enough to get into heaven. That's why Jesus came, the perfect Lamb of God, and he died in your place. So that makes you perfect through Christ. Can you say amen? That's called salvation. That's why we couldn't die on the cross, because we're not perfect. Jesus came, the perfect person, to die for us. Romans 6:23 says, we deserve to die. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. So the wages, you know what wages are? It's what you get paid for. Could you imagine if you worked a whole week and your boss called you in and he says, I got a gift for you. Here's your paycheck. I said, that's not a gift. I work for that thing. Those are my wages. I work for that. Right? Now, if he said, hey, you know what? I've got a bonus for you. Now, that's a gift. So God today is saying, hey, our wages is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You don't deserve heaven. We can't earn heaven. But it's the gift of God, because Jesus gave his life. How many would say amen to that? Number three, you have to recognize, if you're going to get to heaven, you got to recognize that Jesus was more than just a man. That he was God in the flesh. The Bible says that he came. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, God became a human being. He was born of a virgin, and he was born a human being, but he was 100% God and 100% man. And this or you know what, you've done a little bit better than we have. This is what he says. He said this in Luke 23:41. This man has done nothing wrong. Another translation says he's never done anything wrong. So somehow this guy recognized that Jesus was more than just a human being. He was a perfect person. In other words, he saw no failure in him. He saw no shortcoming in him. And he said, man, this man right here, he's innocent. This man right here, there's something about him. He recognized Jesus more than just a human being, but he realized that he was a perfect person. He realized today, again, we know that he was God in the flesh. In fact, Ecclesiastes 7:20 says this, there is not a single person in all the earth who is always good and never sins. How many know that's true? And so 2 Corinthians 5:21 says God had Christ, who was sinless, in other words, he was perfect, to take our sin, that we might receive God's approval, what? Through him. This is what we call the great exchange. In other words, Jesus died in our place. The perfect person died for us. Therefore, we can get into heaven because of his perfection. And judgment passes over us. This is where we get the scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. So you have to believe who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God, that he's the Savior of the world. This is why Jesus came, to be our Savior. All of us need a Savior. There's a man that they consider, if you even Googled it, it'll don't do it now because you need to pay attention to me right now, but if you Googled it, you could write in there, who has saved more human lives in history? And this name will pop up. I looked it up last night. It's a guy by the name of Norman Borlaug. Anybody ever hear of Norman Borlaug? See, none of us here even heard of this guy. He actually died 15 years ago at the age of 95 years old. And they consider him a man in history that saved more lives than anyone else. He's only one of seven people to receive the Nobel Prize, Peace Prize, the Congressional Medal of Honor, and the President's Medal of Honor. He was in what they call an agricultural scientist who invented high-yield, disease-resistant crops. In other words, he saved over a billion people from starvation in the 20th century. Back in the 50s, going into the 60s, they thought the world was going to run out of wheat. They thought pretty sure everybody, we were going to have mass starvation all over the world. Africa, India, there wasn't going to be enough wheat. But this guy was able to invent wheat that was resistance against diseases, and it quadrupled the amount of wheat that we had back then because of this man. So they say that Norman Borlaug has saved more lives than any man in history, that he had a great heart. He was a man with passion. He was truly a great man. They say he was really a real hero because he saved billions of people. But here's the interesting thing about Norman Borlaug. He never claimed to be our Savior. He never claimed to be the Savior of the world. In fact, when you read the history about this man, he gave his life to Christ early on and was baptized a Christian, and he knows he needed a Savior. Even the man that saved all billions of lives was not perfect, and he wasn't good enough to be our Savior. We needed a perfect man by the name of Jesus to be our Savior. Only he could be the true Savior. Number four, in order to be saved, we have to recognize that it's by God's grace. Now, what is grace? Grace is favor that you didn't deserve. You didn't earn it. In other words, I do a favor for you, but you didn't earn it. I'm not paying you back. You can't even earn it from me. It's unmerited favor. It's giving us something that we don't deserve. This is what grace is, and this is exactly what Jesus gives this man when this man says to Jesus at that very moment in Luke chapter 23, verse 42, then he said, Jesus, what did he say? Remember me. Remember me. What's he implying, remember me? He's looking at Jesus and he basically says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Man, will you just kind of keep me in mind? Maybe I can get in somehow. Just remember me. Hey, remember me. Know who I am. Will you recognize me and let me in to your kingdom? He was asking for grace. And we know at the very next word that Jesus said, hey, today you're going to be with me in paradise. In other words, Jesus gave this guy grace. He gave him favor that he didn't deserve. This guy didn't have to work his way. A lot of people say, well, if I do all these good deeds, then I get into heaven. How many know the guy's hanging on the cross? He can't do any good deeds. He can't say, Lord, I'm going to make up for all the bad stuff that I did. He can't. He's on the cross. He needs grace. See, your good works ain't going to get you into heaven. A lot of people think, wow, I'm just going to be good. And I know I do a lot of bad stuff, but I'm going to be good. And then God's going to, this guy had no way of getting any goodness because he's hanging on the cross. He needed grace. All of us need grace. I said, we all need grace today. You can't do it on your good works. I don't care how many good works you do, none of that will get you into heaven. And I really like it a lot here because he doesn't beg. He doesn't bribe God. He doesn't bargain with him. He doesn't make excuses. He just says, Lord, will you remember me? Lord, will you keep me in mind? I mean, this is really like the shortest salvation prayer I've ever heard in my life. Just say, remember me. And God says, okay, come on in. Man, I wish I could just do that. Just remember me. Come on in. I share this story with people that have never given their life to Christ. They say, well, you know what? That's what I'm going to do, Pastor. What are you going to do? I'm going to wait for the last minute, And then I'm going to call on Jesus, just like you're telling me, and I'm going to get in. I'm going to sneak right in, bro. I go, how do you know you even get a chance? How do you know you're going to have that opportunity? You don't know what you're going to die. You can die instantly of a heart attack. I'm not wishing that on you, right? But anything can happen. How do you know you're going to have that opportunity? I mean, I wouldn't walk around trying to risk that. But we know that God's grace was poured out on this guy. The minute he called upon the Lord, remember, the minute he said, remember me. And again, I realize, you know, what we do here is we lead people in a prayer. It's what we call the sinner's prayer. We make an altar call at the end of the service, and we're going to do one today where we ask people to receive Christ in their life. And usually I give them the words to the prayer, but I'm always specific. It's not the words that save you, it's the attitude of your heart. What saved that man when he said, remember me, was the attitude of his heart. He recognized that Jesus was going in his kingdom and he wanted to go in with him. He said, remember me. He knew that Jesus had a kingdom. Jesus saw his heart. And so it's not the words of the prayer. It wasn't theology that got him in. He didn't know anything about justification. He didn't know anything about redemption. All he said was, remember me. And Jesus said, come on in. I mean, I love this story to think about how powerful salvation is. And no matter how bad you are and how deep your sin is, God can still save you. No matter who you are in this room, you may say, well, I'm not, you know, I've done so many bad things. Welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. God saves anyone. Whoever calls upon the Lord will be saved. I remember reading this story about this guy who was a Bible translator, and he worked for Wycliffe Bible Translators, and it was down in Chiapas area of Mexico. This was decades and decades ago. He went into the inner jungles where there was these tribes of indigenous people. Most of them didn't even speak any Spanish. And he went in there to translate the language to create an alphabet to be able to give them the book of Mark. And this guy, this translator, was working with these indigenous tribes and these people and telling them about Jesus and trying to learn their language. And he was translating the book of Mark into their language so they could read it and they could understand it. But his frustration was he took him about 8 years to finally get everything going, and he would send all the information back to headquarters. They would send it back, and he finally was able to get some type of translation to them. But in the process, he was really frustrated because he couldn't lead anyone to the Lord. Nobody gave their life to Christ. Nobody would respond. He would share Jesus with them, but they wouldn't respond. Finally, his work was done there. And right before he left, there was a man by the name of Jose who had a massive heart attack. And so he figured, man, I'm a missionary. I'm going to go see him. Maybe I can pray with him. I want to lead him to the Lord, possibly. And so he gets there, and this guy's in a very primitive hospital, just one oxygen tank. This guy, Jose, is coming in and out of consciousness. He's like going back and forth, acknowledging him, and then he goes back. And so as he's talking to Jose, he asks Jose, do you know that God is your creator? And Jose kind of fades out and comes back in. He goes, see. Now, see means yes. Not see with your eyes, okay? See, Spanish, see. That's what see means, okay? So he's saying, see. And so he said, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And the guy came out and goes, see. You know, do you want to receive Jesus in your life? The guy goes, see. And he said, will you put your trust in him and ask Jesus to forgive you? He goes, see. And finally, he goes into a deep coma. The missionary walks out. He's discouraged. He goes, I don't even think this guy heard anything I said. I think it was just being polite, saying, see, see, because he didn't hear me. It wasn't until nearly a decade later that the missionary came back to that jungle in Chiapas and to visit. And he came to it and realized there was a church, and people from all over the village were attending this church. They were all going, and he goes, who came? Who came after me? What other missionary was here? And they said, nobody came to talk to us. They go, but what happened? He goes, you remember Jose? He said, he got your Bible, and he started sharing that Bible with everybody, and all of these people have come to Christ. So how much do you have to know to get into heaven? All you have to say is, see, yes, yes, I'll do it. Amen, I'll receive Christ. That's all you have to do. It's not complicated. We like to complicate the Bible and the gospel. It's not that complicated. All it is don't reject Christ and say, see to Jesus. Say yes to God. Say, God, I want you. I want to live for you. Because here's the thing about God. God is so loving and gracious, he'll let you have your own way. You can do what you want to do. He'll let you have it your way. The Bible said there is a way that seems right to a man. In other words, it seems right to you, but the way thereof is the way of death. Our way is always going to lead us to death away from God. But if we'll say yes to God, man, he'll change everything. Why spend your life living opposite of God when God is wanting to reach out to you? God is wanting to touch your life. God is wanting to save your soul. And so I believe that when we give our life to Christ, that there needs to be a reflection that you're living for God, right? People should be able to see the change in your life. I said people should be able to see the change in your life. They ought to say, man, there's something different about that guy. This is why one of the things that we encourage people to do, that after you give your life to Christ, that you get baptized. Now, baptism doesn't save you. Okay, the thief on the cross didn't get baptized, right? They say, oh, hold on a second, you got to get baptized, and then we'll put you back on the cross. That's not what happened. Baptism, okay, let me just explain this, because a lot of people think, well, if I get baptized, what's going to happen? You know, no, baptism, water don't save anybody. Baptism is simply a public statement of saying that you said, see, right? You said, yes, to Jesus. And basically, I'm saying to the world what Jesus has already done in my heart. Basically, you're not ashamed to say that you're a Christian, right? Because we're not undercover Christians, right? We're not, right? We're not secret agents, right? We're not hiding the fact that Jesus saved us. So this is why I believe that after you become a Christian, that you get baptized. In other words, you're making a public confession. You're not embarrassed of what God's done in your life. I always say this, baptism is the wedding ring of the Christian life. The ring doesn't mean you're saved. It just shows that you're saved. In other words, baptism shows that you're saved. I mean, you know, the ring doesn't save you. If your wedding ring doesn't save you, but your ring shows that you've been married, right? Baptism shows that you've been a Christian and you gave your life to Christ. It doesn't make you a Christian, but it does show it. That's why the scripture says this, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for it is by grace that you've been saved. It is not through faith and not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast. So in other words, today, it's a free gift of God that all of us, it's free, but it doesn't. How many know it's not cheap? It cost Jesus his life. And so when we say, Jesus, come into my life, he is giving us that free gift of grace. And here's the last one I want you to write down. Number five, to know that you're going to heaven, we must know that Jesus will save me if I ask him. You have to ask him. Nobody can make you be saved. You've got to ask for salvation. This is why in Luke chapter 23 here, he says, remember me, talking to Jesus, when you come into your kingdom. He's asking Jesus. He's talking to him. He's realizing that it's only Jesus that can save his soul. He's asking for salvation. Now, probably, like I said, he probably knew who Jesus was. He probably had heard him speak before, and he recognizes. Here's the thing about him. He didn't ask Jesus to take away his pain. He didn't ask Jesus to take him out of the cross, but he realized that he had a deeper need, and it was the fact that he needed salvation, that his sins were greater than the pain that he had, and that only Jesus can save his soul. So in Acts 16:31, it tells us this: believe in the Lord Jesus, and what? You will be saved. So I want you to write this down. You're not sure you're saved by your feelings. You're sure you're saved because Jesus promised it. Can you say amen? He said, I assure you, Jesus told him, today you will be with me in paradise. How many know you don't have to have a feeling to know it? Some of you may not feel married, but you are married. Hallelujah. I don't care how you feel. I don't feel married. Well, you are married, okay? You made a commitment. You made a vow, right? And you signed on the dotted line. You signed your name on that. Well, it's just a paper. Well, you signed your name. You made a vow. Then why do I have to sign your name? Well, don't they make you sign your name to get that car, if that car belongs to you? That paper says something. It's what it represents. Am I right? It's what it represents, that you're willing not only to make a vow, but you're willing to write your name on there and sign your name. There's something about it. Can I tell you, Jesus signed his name with his blood on the cross. He said, I sign it right here. I seal it right here. I promise you. So if there's anything, is there anything that God cannot do? Yeah, he cannot lie. When God makes a promise, you can count on it. And God has promised that if we call upon him, we will be saved. And you can be assured today. You can know that the promises of God are real. Here's the thing about salvation, that it's immediate. It happens the moment you call. The moment that guy told Jesus, remember me, Jesus turned around and said, okay, today you're going to be with me. It was that fast. Salvation that fast. It's not a process. It's not like, well, you know, maybe if I'm coming to church a while, then I'll know. No. The moment you call upon God and ask him in your life, you're saved at that moment. You're certain. I said, you're certain. There's no rules, and it's forever. That's the grace of God today. So I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes.
Thanks so much for listening to this message from Reach Church Paramount. To stay connected with us, follow us on Instagram or Facebook at Reach Paramount. To give and support this podcast and ministry, visit our website at reachparamount.com/give.